really follow, you know, the New Testament. The New Testament is where I really connect. Or else they'll say, oh, I only follow just exactly the words of Jesus because it's what he said, so I'll just follow just Jesus' words. And I have to say that there is a very clear purpose to taking the Bible as a whole. The entire Bible is God's word, and we need to accept it as such for a lot of different reasons, but primarily because the whole Bible points us to Jesus. The whole Bible reminds us that God is faithful. The whole Bible reminds us that God has a plan. In those days, John the Baptist came and preached in the desert of Judea. He said, "Turn away from your sins. The kingdom of heaven has come near." John is the one Isaiah the prophet had spoken about. He said, "A messenger is calling out in the desert, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" So, in Bible school, I took a class on preaching. It was called homiletics. It's a big fancy word that just means how to preach. And they said, when they gave you instructions, they said, there's basically a pattern you follow. You have an introduction, you have 3 points, and then you have your conclusion. I don't always follow that rule. But for some reason today, I was looking at my sermon as I was preparing it over the last week or so, and I was like, oh, this is, my professor would be so proud of me. There's 3 solid points here. There's a clear introduction. And so if for nothing else, I would get good marks in homiletics 101. So my first point is God has a plan. In verse 3, John is repeating the words of the prophet Isaiah, referring to himself. He was the voice calling out in the desert. You might wonder why this is significant. The book of Isaiah, that prophecy was written down about 700 years prior to John the Baptist coming on the scene. And this just reminds us again that God has a plan. From the beginning, God has had a plan. From Abraham to Jacob to Joseph to Esther, David, Solomon, the prophets, all of these people, all of these stories, all of the Old Testament are reminders to us, to those listening to John, that God has a plan and nothing is going to stop him. We can count on God to fulfill his plan. I have to say that I find this extremely reassuring. And that's one of the reasons why I love the Old Testament. It doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on anyone else. And it's going to happen no matter what else happens in this world or specifically in my life. I can trust in God's plan. Anne Rice, she's a secular author, but she made an interesting statement. She was an atheist for 30 years, and she said this. "I stumbled upon a mystery without solution, a mystery so immense that I gave up trying to find an explanation because the whole mystery defied belief. The mystery was the survival of the Jews. It was the mystery that drew me back to God. It set into motion the idea that there may in fact be God. And when that happened, there grew in me, for whatever reason, an immense desire to return." God has a plan. And he set it in place. Throughout history, there are reminders to his people that he will see that plan through. He promises that he will do what he said he will do, and he keeps that promise, and his people will survive. God has a plan. In verse 4, it reads, "John's clothes were made out of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea, and they came from the whole area around the Jordan River. When they confessed their sins, John baptized them in the river." John preached in the desert of Judea. He survived on locusts and honey. We've talked about John the Baptist downstairs with the kids. I've talked to my own kids about John the Baptist during our devotions, and he was a little different. In the video, he looks, you know, kind of, I don't know how to describe him, folksy and whatever, but the reality was he was strange. He was weird. I mean, he wore camel's hair, which would have been super itchy and uncomfortable, and he ate locusts and wild honey and lived in the desert. He was unique. But even the fact that he was strange helps to remind us God's plan will be carried out despite us, despite our idiosyncrasies, despite how weird we are, even despite our failures. In our Bible study this past week, we discussed the survival of Christianity. But it was interesting. But for the providence of God, this tiny sect of Messianic Judaism would have disappeared. Through the persecution of the early church, the corruption of the Middle Ages, the shame of the Crusades, reformation after reformation, persecution, movement after movement, shame after shame, despite rampant division, pervasive human pride, and crippling fear of not fitting in or being too socialistic or being too conservative, God has continued to carry out his plan. Redemption and hope, love and forgiveness, they have all moved forward. He has kept his word. God's desire is for each of us to be included in his plan. The only way that can be accomplished is for him to prepare us. And he will. And that brings me to my second point. God prepares us for his plan. Verse 7, John saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing. He said to them, "You are like a nest of poisonous snakes. Who warned you to escape the coming of God's anger? Live in a way that shows you have turned away from your sin. Don't think that you can say to yourselves, 'Abraham is our father.' I tell you, God can raise up children for Abraham even from these stones. The axe is ready to cut the roots of the trees. All the trees that don't produce good fruit will be cut down. They will be thrown into the fire." God used John to call people out. He didn't call them out to embarrass them, but to open their hearts up to true repentance. Baptism was a common practice back in that day. It wasn't a new thing, but it was something that only people who were converting to Judaism would participate in. So to tell Jewish people that they need to be baptized would have been kind of offensive, because they assumed, because they were already Hebrews, they were already Israelites, they were already God's chosen people by blood, children of Abraham, they didn't need to be baptized. That was for people who were trying to join them, the outsiders. This was a challenge to all Jews, that being a descendant of Abraham wasn't enough. True repentance was what mattered. We're told repeatedly throughout the Bible that God corrects those he loves. Proverbs 3, 11, and 12, and it's repeated again in Hebrews 12, 6 to 7, and we see it repeatedly in the stories of the lives of God's people. He corrects those he loves. You might be feeling a bitter correction sometimes, and honestly, it sucks. Nobody likes to be disciplined. But he does this because he loves us. I remember a friend telling me a story. She was out shopping with her little girl, and they witnessed a situation in the store where, I don't remember exactly what was going on, but another little person was misbehaving, and every kid has tantrums. It was beyond that. It was something else that was going on. But I remember my friend telling me, "My daughter just turned to me and said, 'Mommy, why doesn't somebody love her enough to help her?'" Discipline and correction are very strong reminders of how much God loves us. Do not turn away from it. Embrace it and move forward into what God has for you. You have to remember these people that John was talking to came to him either to be baptized or to watch other people being baptized. Whatever the case, John wanted to clarify that baptism wasn't just the thing you do to cover your religious bases. It needed to be birthed out of a true repentance and a desire to draw closer to God. John clarified that true repentance was always marked by humble life change. Live in a way that shows you have turned away from your sin. Don't think that you can say to yourselves, Abraham is our father. I tell you, God can raise up children for Abraham even from these stones. The axe is ready to cut the roots of the trees. All the trees that don't produce good fruit will be cut down. They'll be thrown into the fire. These are strong words, very direct. Your blood won't get you into the kingdom of God. If God wants, he can raise up followers from rocks. That's how powerful God is. That's how determined his plan is. And then without warning, all the trees that don't produce good fruit will be cut down. They'll be thrown into the fire. John continued, he said, I baptize you with water, calling you to turn away from your sins, but after me, someone is coming who is more powerful than I am. I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His pitchfork is in his hand to clear the straw from his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the storeroom, but he will burn up the husks with the fire, with fire that can't be put out. And who is John speaking about? Who was this one more powerful than him? Who would be the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire? And who was going to clean house? Point three, Jesus is the plan. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River, and he wanted to be baptized by John. But John tried to stop him. So he told Jesus, I need to be baptized by you, so why do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be this way for now. It's the right thing for us to do. It carries out God's holy plan. And then John agreed. Okay, just have to accentuate this here. It carries out what? It carries out God's holy plan. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and Jesus saw the Spirit of God coming down on him like a dove. A voice from heaven said, this is my Son, and I love him. I am very pleased with him. I can't imagine what John was thinking at this moment. I picture him with his breath taken away, pointing at Jesus and the sky, and just mouthing, I told you, do you see him? Do you see? He's the plan. He's the Messiah. We begin our season of Lent, our preparation for Easter, talking about God's plan. He used John to prepare the hearts and minds of people for Jesus by leading them into true repentance. John's words were direct, and his appearance and behavior were strange. But God used him. Many people turned and repented and were baptized. Many followed Jesus as a result of John's ministry. But there's one more lesson we can learn from the life of John. Even those of us who are solid in our faith, who have possibly witnessed the miraculous, who have encountered God, we still can have doubts. If you fast forward to Matthew 11, verse 2 to 15, you'll read this story. Then they asked Jesus, are you the one who's supposed to come? Or should we look for someone else? And the they in this question were the disciples of John the Baptist. He had sent them after he had been arrested by Herod. Jesus replied, "Go back to John. Report to him what you hear and see. Blind people receive sight. Disabled people walk. Those who have skin diseases are made clean. Deaf people hear. Those who are dead are raised to life. And the good news is preached to those who are poor. Blessed is anyone who does not give up their faith because of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John, and he said, "What did you go out into the desert to see? Tall grass waving in the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. People who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet, he is the one written about in Scripture when it says, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way.' What I'm about to tell you is true. No one more important than John the Baptist has ever been born, but the least important person in the kingdom of heaven is more important than he is. Since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has been under attack, and violent people are taking hold of it. All the prophets and the law prophesied until John came. If you are willing to accept it, John is the Elijah who was supposed to come. Whoever has ears to hear should listen." Even in Jesus' response to John's questions, he doesn't give a definitive yes, it's me. He says, "Go back to John. Report to him what you hear and see. Blind people receive sight. Disabled people can walk. Those who have skin diseases are made clean. Deaf people hear. Those who are dead are raised to life. And the good news is preached to those who are poor. Blessed is anyone who does not give up their faith because of me." I want to invite the service to come up for communion and the musicians to make their way back to the stage. Be reassured now and in moments of doubt that God has a plan, and he will prepare you for that plan. It doesn't rest on your shoulders, and the plan doesn't depend on weak, misguided mankind. It won't be derailed by evil, and the plan is Jesus. It always has been. And it always will be, and he will stand now and forever.